Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. The theme of this message picks up on one of the most beautiful images in the Bible of how God works in His people, the image of a refiner of precious metals. In particular, Dr. Beeke will take up one of the promises of how the Messiah is coming as the refiner of His people. As you listen, may the Spirit of God give you ears to hear, and may He indeed do a precious work of refining in your life.
Our text words this evening are very short, Malachi 3, verse 3a, just these words, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. With God's help, we want to look at this theme, the Messiah coming as refiner. And three thoughts. First, He shall refine. Second, how He shall refine. And third, the result of His refining. Malachi is, as you know, the last prophet of the Old Testament. He's often called the unknown prophet, because we don't know much about his background. We do know that he brought the Word of God to a small community of Jews whose forebears had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem some 70 years before Malachi was called to be a prophet. Most of those forebears had only heard the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah, who had urged the people to rebuild the temple, which was finally done. But though the task was completed and the sacrificial ceremonial laws and rituals were reestablished, there was little lively faith, little spiritual life among the people. By the time of Malachi, a deadly complacency had entered among the people. There was a lot of outward religion, but little inward, experiential, heartfelt godliness. And so Malachi's ministry was a burdened ministry. We read in the opening verse of the book, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." In other words, it was a burden because Malachi was ministering to a people who had lost contact with God, who had drifted away from wholehearted commitment to God and to His service. So it was a dark time. There was little Advent, active faith, little longing for the Messiah. There was dead form, there was custom, there was habit, but little life. And preaching in that situation can be a calling, but a burdensome calling, because the resistance against the searching Word of God can be so great that such a prophet feels rejected. And that's how Malachi felt. His words were opposed. The living God was not worshipped. He was just speaking into a lukewarm community, to a generation that was really at enmity against God. And that's why the verse before our chapter, Malachi 2:17, reads this way, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." Yet ye say, "Wherein have we wearied him?" When you say, "Everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." Or, "Where is the God of judgment?" So the people were living with little impression of eternity, little impression of the reality of God. Sin was no longer sin. And of course, that's exactly the time that we're living in many ways, in our society today as well. Millions go to church in America, speak the name of Jesus freely, but don't know his name in truth. Millions name the name of Christ, have an outward form of Christianity. I heard this week that a survey was done that 160 million Americans claim they've been born again. That's half of our entire population, including children. Well, if that were true, I can assure you this whole nation would be in a different state and condition. You see, Jesus comes to his people, his true people, as a searcher of the heart, as a refiner, to purify them, to make them as silver. He gives reality into their religion, life, prunes them, refines them, so that they may live unto him. And that's what Malachi is doing all throughout this book. He's calling the people back to a living, experiential relationship with a God from whom they had departed. And that's a searching question that comes to all of us. What really is our religion? Is it just form? Is it custom? Is it really something that is void of a personal knowledge of worshiping the living God with our heart? Is there no burning passion for the glory of God in our soul? No meditation on our eternal destination. No active faith when we use the spiritual disciplines and the means of grace. Are we looking forward to the coming of Christ's kingdom? Are we ever longing for him to come in the clouds? You know, you think of a former day, you think of Calvin, who said, "We've made little progress in spiritual life if we're not hankering for the coming of Christ." You see, it can be such an outward, conservative form religion that there's no vitality, very little life, if at all. And living day by day in a society that lives for the here and now, we can forget. Every one of you shall appear in judgment, as Romans 4:12 says, before God, the living God. And we all have to be ready to give an account on that day. So Advent is a time that comes to us with expectation, with joy, the Messiah is coming, but also with warning, the Messiah is coming. He's coming to be a divider. He's coming to save his own, but he's also coming to judge those who've rejected him, even though they go through the motions of religion. So the book of Malachi contains a very personal, searching, serious message. And that climaxes in our text. He shall sit, the Messiah, the coming Messiah, who behold he shall come. He shall sit as a purifier and a refiner of silver. And the point that Malachi is making in these opening verses of Malachi 3 is that this coming of Jesus is absolutely certain. In fact, six times in the first three verses of Malachi 3, he uses the word shall. Listen to it again. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek, that's the Messiah, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and so on. And then shall, verse 4, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord. Shall is a strong word, stronger than will. When you say, he shall come, you're speaking of certainty. The messenger of God is coming, Malachi says. All throughout the book, actually. He's coming. Chapter 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. But to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow as calves of the stall. He's coming. Malachi is speaking in the first place about his first coming in Bethlehem, but of course, today, we apply that also to his second coming on the clouds. And the question then is, are you ready? Are you ready for him coming? When he will smite the dross, cast away the chaff, destroy the ungodly, condemn the hypocrites, but also save his people and manifest his grace. And so as he comes, as he separates the precious from the vile, he comes as the purifier and the refiner of silver, Malachi says. That's a serious message. To all of us who lie in the midst of death, there was so much death this week, and last week in the congregation, or in relatives of the congregation, or friends. Death is real. Death is final. Where the tree falls, there it shall lie. This is a solemn message, my dear friend, to people who lie in the midst of death but are still in the time of grace. And that's every one of us. Still today, we lie in the midst of death, but we're in the time of grace. And so the call of Malachi is that we return to God, that we seriously consider our souls, that we repent of our sins, that we flee to the Messiah and bow before God in dust and ashes. And when that happens, you see, this coming Christ has a wonderful message for the penitent. There's an open fountain for sin and uncleanness. But for the ungodly, it's a terrible message. For Christ will reveal their impenitent evil and will punish that evil everlastingly. So Jesus, when he comes, is a refiner and purifier of silver. Now, what that means is that those who melt their ore in crucibles, and when the fire is hot enough, especially the pure metal form from the waste material called dross or slag, that is cast away so that the actual metal abides, in this case, the silver. And so Christ will refine that silver, purifying his church. That's the symbolism here. And in that purifying process, the refiner, be it of gold or silver, went through a four-step process. First, he would undertake the mining. He would mine the ore out of a certain area and bring it to the, we would say, the site where the refining takes place. And then there would be the smelting process, in which the ore would be cast into an oven, it would be heated, and it would grow very, very warm, hot, get up to 1,260 degrees, I think it is. And at that point, you see, the silver would come to the surface, and the refiner would cast away all the worthless ore into a pile of slag or dross. And then he would sit over the ore, and step three would be the refining step. He would sit over it, he would work it, until he would see a pure reflection of himself in that silver. And then he would have a little cup or a container, and he would scoop that out while it was still very hot, and then he would undertake step four, which was called forming. And he would form that silver to be the exact object that he wanted it to be. So you've got mining, smelting, refining, and forming. Four steps involved in being a refiner and purifier of silver. And a good silversmith who refined the silver could form even very, very thin, like as thin as a spider's web or a spider's thin thread. He could refine it so thin that they would put silver linings in their clothing if you're a really rich person. Or he could make animals out of it, or he could make various forms of memorabilia out of it that would be a work of art. And you see, this is metaphorical in Scripture, these references to God as a refiner and purifier, be it of silver or gold, because God knows how to mine and refine and smelt, or mine, smelt, refine, and form his people to be exactly what he wants them to be. And that is comforting for his people, but it also is a great warning for those who will be cast away like dross and slag because they repent not of their lukewarmness. So the question to us in preparatory week is this: is there any silver at all in our Christianity? Is there any valuable metal of the work of grace, the saving work of God in our soul? Anything that is salvageable? Or is it all just form and lukewarmness? Is it all just dross? Now, in every believer, of course, there's a lot of dross, and there will be until the day we die. But the point is this: God knows how to purify away, refine away the dross. He throws it away. He's in the business of leaning over his people and gazing upon his own work in them until he forms them according to his own image. So God is not done the day that he puts the seed of regeneration in his people, but he's just begun. And the goal is to conform them to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. It's not just enough to, I'm born again, so all's well with my soul. Now I can live the way I want. No, that's antinomianism. That's hyper-Calvinism. When you are a subject of God, you want to be refined. You want to be formed according to God's good pleasure to be a vessel unto honor, so that people see in you a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is every true believer's deepest desire. I want to glorify my Savior, my triune God. I want to reflect his image in this world. I want to honor him. The purpose of my life is that I might glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you see, that is what Malachi ultimately is aiming at here. And so, the all-knowing, the all-seeing God has a way of refining us and forming us, ways that often go against our natural grain, our flesh in order to throw away our dross and our slag and to become fit instruments of the reception of His glorious grace. And so Jesus comes, not just in His first advent, not just in His second advent, but He comes daily. He comes weekly in this house of prayer. He comes daily under the means of grace in your own home to refine us and to form us in accord with His sovereign grace, if we're true believers. And so, we, by the grace of God, though we're not what we want to be, though there's still way too much dross and slag in every one of us, we cannot deny, when we look at the marks and fruits of grace, that we know something of that, that He has planted some of that silver within us that is representative of His own work. So that we cannot deny, for example, that we do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That we do know what it means to be made spiritually poor and to mourn over sin and to be made meek at times in His hands. And so, what we want is that kind of maturity, don't we, where we welcome His refining graces. And that's not easy. That's not what our flesh says. But we want to welcome His refining graces so that we can look and smell more like Christ and reflect His image the more. And when we don't, you see, when we try to mix our work with His sovereign grace work, when we try to salvage our own dross and salvage our own slag and try to make that the real thing, God is angry with us. And God will reject that kind of human reasoning, just like Paul did to the Galatians. Paul was angry with the Galatians because they knew better. They knew what the real work of God was. And they were trying to mix their work with God's work. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And so when we prepare ourselves in preparatory week, we don't look for any silver in the works of the flesh. God forbid. Then we'd be like the Galatians. Well, we look for the silver in the work of God within us, in those marks and fruits of grace that He has set forth in His Word, that we cannot deny we have something of, and that He makes plain that it is His work and not our own. And so all our self-righteousness, all our Phariseeism, all our self-piety, all our accomplishments religiously, all of that must become dross. He will purify it away so that His work and His Son will abide in our souls. And so we need this divine refiner if we're going to be prepared rightly for the Lord's Supper, if we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need this refiner to show us how much dirt and dross we still have. Dirt of ignorance, self-willed religion, self-righteousness. It still lives far too much in every one of us. We need to be refined so that we can be formed as pure silver by the pure Savior.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."